some scriptures that will help us to be good stewards of our bodies. See, God has given us this thing we call a body that has hands and legs and arms and all that. And we're to be stewards of it. Everybody know what a steward is? Someone who has a responsibility to manage something. And so we use the word sometimes stewardship, that it's a stewardship. It's something that I have responsibility for, that there are things that are God's responsibility, but there are things that are my responsibility too before God. And the Lord holds me accountable for those things. Remember, we've been made in the image and likeness of what? Whom? God. Genesis 1:26, right? And in that image and likeness, we have certain responsibilities. We are given the privilege to make certain choices. And one of the things, and by the way, the handout there will probably not have room to take notes on, so try to use that as a guide as we look at it, and then take notes on a separate sheet of paper maybe, because you'll run out of room, I think, with some of the things I want to give to you. But one quote that if you can write it down, I'd like for you to write it down, is that you need to remember, that we all need to remember, us adults need to remember, is that we are responsible for our choices. Okay? Or you can put it, I am responsible for my choices. And the second statement is, my choices choose their consequences. Okay? Their, T-H-E-I-R. My choices choose their consequences. I'm not always in control of the consequences. Everybody understands what I mean by consequences? Those are the things that happen as a result of the choices we make. And sometimes those consequences can last a long time. A long time. I am responsible for my choices, and those choices will affect the outcome. In fact, the choices that you are making now as young people, and I think in the last meeting, Brother Mike encouraged you to understand that you have a lot of things that you can be doing for the Lord. We'll be looking at that more in the second session this afternoon. There's a lot you can do to be useful for the Lord even now. You're not waiting for some time in the future when you become an adult, because the Lord uses people at any age. I can remember the story of a young person. She was about 16 years old. And it was in the summertime, and she was enjoying the nice weather. She was out by a lake, Chesapeake Bay. She made a choice that day that would affect her whole life. She chose to dive into the water. The water looked refreshing. It was hot. It was in summer of 1967. Her name was Johnny Erickson. I don't know how familiar any of you are with Johnny Erickson. Now she's Johnny Erickson Tata. Her testimony, she jumped into the, dove into the lake head first. She didn't realize how shallow the area was she was diving into, and she broke her neck in two places and was paralyzed from her shoulders down. And immediately she writes about laying there in the ambulance and all the people staring in the windows looking at her, because she almost drowned. Her sister saved her life by picking her up. She had dropped to the bottom of the water, underneath the surface of the water. They didn't know where she was. Her sister went out there, and she couldn't push herself up. She was paralyzed. And she had to hold her breath for a long time before her sister got her, and when she brought her, took in a deep breath there. But then she was hospitalized. They realized they couldn't help or cure the paralysis. And she still goes on today. She allowed that difficulty in her life to change her life. She had become a Christian just a few years before that in youth group, I think at a camp. But she wasn't living a life for the Lord. She was living a life of promiscuity. That is, that she had a boyfriend and they were doing things that boys and girls shouldn't be doing before marriage. She admits that in her book. And this whole event changed a lot of aspects of her life. She has gone on to be enormously used of the Lord. One of the things she really wanted was to be married. She wasn't married until much later in her life, but he also wanted to have children, and she obviously couldn't have children. She can't even raise children because she can't use her hands and her arms and her legs. But she's still been used of the Lord to help children. I don't know if you've heard some of the things that Johnny and friends, her little group, that she has done in working with children. They've put out some CDs of music and singing together and choruses. There's a lot of things that they've done together. One decision, though, right? One decision, far-reaching consequences. And we realize that when we talk about the issue of our bodies, as we see here in the notes, there are the physical issues and there are spiritual issues. For those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's really not a whole lot of distinction, but we kind of make a distinction there to recognize there's a material part of our being, something we can handle and touch and see, and there's an immaterial or unseen part of us, right? The inner part of us the Bible talks about. And that's what I'm calling spiritual here. One of the things that is a burden to my heart, and I think to Mike and Sam's and the others that work with Word Alive teens, is we know that God loves each one of you as He loves us. And He wants the best for you. He wants you to be the most useful you can be for God, which will be a blessing to yourself and a blessing to others in whatever amount of time He has allotted to us. And none of us knows how long that is it? I don't know how long I've got. You don't know how long you've got. To use that time optimally, to optimize that time for the Lord. That's what we want. And that's why these scriptures that we're going to look at this afternoon, I trust, will be a help to us to do that. So if you'll turn in your Bibles first to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which is not on your sheet there, but you may want to write 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, because I'm hoping by listing these various scriptures that in your meditation and quiet time with the Lord in the days to follow and weeks to follow, that you'll look at these scriptures and meditate upon them in relation to the concepts that we're looking at with regard to moral purity. And you notice I titled under number A, I titled it self-discipline. That's a word that we're a little more familiar with. The biblical word, one of them, would be abstinence or abstaining. And that's found in 1 Peter 2:11. Abstain from certain things with regard to your body because of certain things that flow out of that. Peter will talk about. Paul will use the term mortification or mortify or put to death the deeds of the body in Romans 8:13 and Colossians 3:5. All right? So Paul uses the idea of putting to death those passions in our body and bad habits that can lead us into sinful behavior and sinful conduct. All right? Peter uses this word abstain. They both have bring out different aspects of the truth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, and before we read that, I might ask one of the brothers to stand up and ask the Lord's blessing as we look at these topics in the Scripture. Any, as the Lord leads you, one of you young men would stand up and speak loud so we can all hear you pray and ask the Lord to guide us and to intercede for us. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I don't intend to necessarily, in the time that we have, go through every line item on the handout, all right? A lot of that will be items that I hope, as I say, you can look at on your own in the future. But I tried to put down as many things as I could think about with regard to this topic of moral purity, or my body and I. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, let's read verses 24 to 27. Maybe Samuel, if you'll read those for us, brother, nice and loud.
Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one who sees the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in a game exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we in him perishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not being the air, but I buckle my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Thank you, dear brother. Very nice. You see what he's doing? He's making a comparison and a contrast. He's comparing the Christian life and those of us, he's speaking about himself as an apostle, but it's true of any Christian, man or woman, any Christian at any age, whether you're a young person or in the teen years or in your 20s or in your 50s or 60s, these same principles apply. You notice he uses the word temperate in verse 25, the idea of self-control, and that's what we're talking about with self-discipline. And then in verse 27, I disciplined my body, or in the King James it was, I buffet my body. And that's the same idea, to discipline, or disciplining the body. See, the body has to be disciplined. Because of sin in the world, and the principle of sin working within our bodies don't always want to cooperate with the Lord's plan for us as Christians. Our bodies will want to do things contrary to the will and purposes of God. And we can't just let them do what they want to do. Now, when you're young and growing up in a home, if you have Christian parents, oftentimes they will guide and protect you from those things that you don't know yourself to protect yourself from. But as you get older and you move into a position of more responsibility, particularly when you move out of the home, you become more responsible. You don't have someone looking over. You don't have someone asking questions, right? And so you have to be learning, and you can start that right now. If I had children, I'd be training them in these things when they're 6, 7, 8 years old, to begin to start practicing these areas of self-discipline and temperance, because they need to be a good habit of these things developed by the time the temptations will come, and they will come. And so we see that Paul says, do you not know that those who run in a race, the picture is a marathon athlete, okay? The athlete isn't so much competing against other people as he is competing against a clock. A marathon runs to race for a certain time, don't they? And so he says that those running a race all run, but only one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. That's a command, isn't it? Run in such a way that you may obtain. Obtain what? The prize, the crown. The statement from our Lord, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's why I've titled this section, Christ's Faithful Servant. It's the issue of faithfulness to the Lord. Or if you like, the word loyalty. Being loyal to the one who died for us, who purchased us out of sin, and brought us into this privileged position. Now, if you're here this afternoon and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, then you haven't been purchased out of the dominion of sin and darkness yet. And many of the things we're going to talk about here won't be applying to you yet. They can, but you need to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Admit that you're a sinner, turn to Him for salvation, and then these wonderful benefits that we're going to be looking at in these scriptures will be true of you. Because what the Lord will point out in His Word is that a sinner, a person that doesn't have Christ as their Savior, doesn't have the power within them to stop sinning. They don't have the power to do it. And you can give them a list of rules. You can even give them the Old Testament law. And it won't stop them from sinning. Because there's no power in the law to stop us from sinning. The law points us to Christ and points us to our spiritual inadequacy and our sinfulness. The more we study the law, the more we see the exceeding sinfulness of sin, don't we? Paul talks about in Romans 7. But for those of us who know Christ as Savior, we don't have to be under the dominion or in slavery to any form of sin. Do you realize that? That's part of the gospel. That's part of the good news. We don't have to be under the dominion of any form of sin. Now, we will struggle with sins. And the New Testament will tell us things we can do to get victory over particular sinful thoughts, habits, lifestyles, behavior patterns, all those kinds of areas. And we're going to look at some practical suggestions here at the bottom. I left them off the sheet so you'd have some things to do, to write, to keep you awake. But so I'll give them to you as we work through them. But there are certain things that we can do to protect ourselves. But the goal is an imperishable crown. See the comparison Paul's making? He says, these athletes, like in the Olympics over in Athens last year, they run and they strive. Do you know how many months and weeks of training those athletes go through in order to get ready for the Olympics? I had a friend of mine. He was in training for 6 years for the Olympics. 6 years of getting up early, of being careful of what he ate, of certain forms of exercise, of certain other kinds of workouts to prepare for the particular area that he was in, the decathlon, and so forth. And he did all that to get what? A perishable crown. A crown, a stephanos, a little wreath that they gave back in the times of Mount Olympus in the Greek times, in the Greek games. And they'd wear that and they could parade around it until it rotted and fell apart and then it wasn't worth anything. That's all they got. Nothing. A big zero, really. You know, some fame and all that for a few months, maybe a couple of years even. Nowadays, they'd be able to sell some clothing and tennis shoes and things like that for a couple of years maybe, sign on some things. But then it doesn't last. And some of them get into all kinds of terrible areas of sinful behavior and habit patterns of life. And end up a casualty. End up their years in ruin. And we don't want anyone in this room to end your life or my life a spiritual casualty. And anyone in this room, including the adults that are here, is capable of it. And Mike and Sam and I have some friends that have been in the ministry, have taught the Word of God, have traveled around and been a blessing to many assemblies. And they didn't take care of these sinful patterns that were developing over many years. Some of them go back to their teenage years. Your age group is where it all began. They didn't deal with it. And it compounded until finally it came out. And they're in a terrible position, some of them. They haven't been restored yet. I pray they will be. But at this point, useless for the Lord. A spiritual casualty. In fact, their testimony is a blight upon the Lord's reputation in the world because of their lifestyle. Serious consequences. Our choices choose their consequences, don't they? So if we choose that we want, I'm making a decision to exercise myself unto godliness. That's a term that's in 1 Timothy 4, I think chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul told Timothy, train yourself or exercise yourself unto godliness. He says, physical exercise, bodily exercise profits a little. Don't forget, it does profit some. We do need to, we're going to talk about that here in a second. There is a place for physical exercise. It affects our whole being, our thinking patterns, and many other things. But if we think that's important, and in our world, that's everything, isn't it? Spiritual exercise is even more important, and it's harder work, as Sam and Mike will tell you. And I can speak from my own experience. It's hard work. It's not automatic. You say, when I trusted Christ and became a believer, that doing Christian things don't just come automatically and naturally? No, they don't. Some will. Some will grow as we spend more time with the Lord. But for the most part, we have to cultivate them. That's where our responsibility comes in, with dependence upon the Lord. And so we see here under the physical, and we're looking at, you're in 1 Corinthians, turn over to chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body, your physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's writing to believers. For believers, your physical body is a dwelling place of God by His Spirit. What Paul is calling a temple. And what he has in mind, and Peter uses the same picture in 1 Peter 2, doesn't he? He has in mind the temple over in Jerusalem, where the Shekinah glory dwelt. The glory of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies within, inside that temple. On the outside, you couldn't see the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was inside in that cloud in the temple. And that's the picture he has in mind. Peter uses it too. The Holy Spirit is in you. And so therefore, you are God's representative on earth. You ever thought about that? It's a pretty privileged place to be. God's representative on earth. And people will look at you and me, and they will learn about God's character by looking at us. See how important what we do with our physical body is? It reflects on God. So if they see us living a life, that doesn't mean we're perfect. That doesn't mean we never sin. But we're not slaves of sin. We don't keep on in a sinful pattern of behavior. Ultimately, well, the Lord will deliver us from it, but we have to cooperate with Him. Now, most of you probably haven't lived enough years in this world to get into a regular habit of sinful behavior. But sometimes you can start early enough and not even realize it. And we trap ourselves in these things. But there is deliverance in the cross, in the blood of Christ. And we'll look at that here in a minute. And so, I wrote down here that your body is God's temple. It's His dwelling place. And so, therefore, we should beware of excesses with our body. That includes what we eat. Gluttony is a sin because it reflects badly on our body, which reflects badly on the character of God, right? Because our body is the temple of the Spirit. And so that's why we are careful with our diet, we're careful with purity, we're careful with exercise. Because when I exercise, and I'm sure you've experienced this too, most of you at your age don't have much trouble with exercise. It's more trying to stop exercising and sit down and read or do something like that. Physical exercise comes naturally at your age. Thank the Lord for that. For most people at least, because of our metabolisms. But it's something that we have to schedule into our time, not allow it to dominate our time any more than we have excesses in anything else. So we're going to find, when I get down to practical suggestions here, we're going to find that there are certain barriers we can set up for ourselves to protect us in areas of weakness that we have. Okay, listen to each word I say there, because I've said certain barriers that we set up for myself. The barriers I set up for myself, I don't impose on another brother or sister, because that brother or sister may not be struggling in that area, right? They'll be struggling with a different area. And so they set up barriers in different areas in their lives. When we take the barriers that I set up for myself and impose them on other brothers and sisters, that's what is called legalism. And it's a form of bondage, and it's a form of oppression or manipulation that is ungodly, not acceptable for Christians. Okay? So we have to learn what our weaknesses are in order to set up those barriers to protect ourselves from danger. Let me give you an example. A friend of mine was driving down a certain mountain road in a particular area of the country. He came up to a barrier in the road. You know, one of those ones that has stripes on it, little yellow lights on it. And he said, well, I know this road. I don't know why this barrier is here. There's no reason for it to be here. And he moved it out of the way and got back in his car and took off. It was starting to get dark. And he went on down the road. And guess what happened? There was a hole in the road. That's why the barrier was there. He didn't see the hole in the road. Drove straight into it. Messed himself up. Some other people in the car. Totaled car. And he was lucky he didn't kill himself and the rest of the people. Smashed up his face and everything, you know, the windshield, all that bad stuff. All because the barrier was there, but he ignored it. Right? Now our parents will set up certain barriers in our lives. They know us better than we know ourselves, at least initially, the first 16 or 18 years of our lives. So they know from their own experience and from observing you, and you've got their traits and habits sometimes, so they recognize themselves in you sometimes. They will set up certain barriers to you that they may not set up to your brother or sister. Because your inclinations and the temptations you may be exposed to and your personality profile and all of these things are different. Each one of us is unique before the Lord. Isn't that true? And each one of us is special to the Lord. And our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so it's very important to God. There are multiple other scriptures we could look at. We looked here at 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 9. There are multiple scriptures throughout the New Testament. It's almost in every book. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, 2 and following, which I think I make reference here. In 1 Peter chapter 2, abstain from fleshly lusts which war in your members. Peter says, war in my members? Does that sound too strong? That's what the Holy Spirit says through Peter. It's the truth, isn't it? And we don't recognize it sometimes. All right, so personal hygiene has to do with the responsibilities that I take for taking care of my own body. And there are negative ones and there are positive ones, right? There are things I don't do. And there are things that I want to do. And we'll look at some, as I say, some practical suggestions here in a minute. In the spiritual category, and I gave there 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, 1, I'm sorry, and following, the will of God is your sanctification. Your being sanctified, being increasingly set apart for God. Paul will use the term holiness as another term for sanctification, being made more like Christ, which is part of the reason why God saved us, so that then we can reflect His glory in the heaven, we can reflect in our own lives down here on earth. Do you know what? I have to believe for many of you in this room, some of your friends that you see at school or in your community, it may well be that some of them, the only reflection of God that they will see in their lives up to this point is your testimony. That's a big burden, isn't it, to carry? And we have to leave those things with the Lord, especially when the eternal destiny of a dear soul is at stake. So it's very important that we take our sanctification seriously. And so I've mentioned four things here with regard to our thought life. Take charge of what you think about. You're responsible for what you think about. I'm responsible for what I think about. You say, but there's so many distractions and so many things come in, and I have peer pressure from my friends, and they put certain things in front of me, and all of these things happen. That's right. And the Lord understands that. And the Lord is right there to help us. In Romans 8:13, you may want to turn there and look at it. Paul says that we have a responsibility to put to death the deeds of the body. That's a command to Christians. And so we use the word mortification. I think in the King James it may say mortify the deeds of the body there in Romans 8:13. And again, as I say, Colossians 3:5, which begins a section that goes all the way to verse 17 in Colossians 3, deals with that same issue of mortification. John Owen, the Bible teacher in the time of the Puritans, back in the 1600s, was a real blessing to many people because of his accurate teaching of the Word in his day and his promotion of the idea of living a godly life unto the Lord. One statement he made, which was his paraphrase of this verse, be killing sin or it will be killing you. All right? Deal thoroughly with sin or sin will take over you. See, sin is an enemy in that sense. And Paul personifies it in Romans 6, 7, and 8 to show us that. It's an enemy within us. It's the Trojan horse within the gates. Remember, they moved the Trojan horse inside the gates of the city. They thought the enemy was on the outside of the gates, but there was enemy inside the Trojan horse, and they brought the enemy within the gates. Right within us is an enemy called the principle of sin. The Bible calls it that. And so we have to be dealing with it. And in our thought life, what we think about will impact what we do. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. Proverbs 4:27, I think it is. Guard your heart because out of it flow the issues of life. The very issues of life flow out of the heart or the thought life. What we continuously think about will ultimately will impact what we do. So if we continue to harbor evil thoughts, sensual thoughts towards another human being, thoughts of vengeance towards someone else, thoughts of malice and wanting to do evil to someone else or to hurt somebody, if we stay with those thoughts long enough, ultimately they will turn into action. We will do them because of how we're made. Okay? So it starts in the thought life. And that's why in Romans 12:2, Paul says, be renewing your minds by the Scriptures all the time. It's not anything new in the Bible, is it? Way back in Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Moses said the same thing to the children of Israel, didn't he? Be talking about the Word of God when you walk along the road and when you sit down, when you rise up and when you lay down. That is, all the time. Be thinking, be meditating, be talking about the Word of God because it'll infiltrate our thought life and affect our actions, and we will find that we're becoming more godly, more like the Lord. Which is what he wants. That's what pleases him. So you see that there are responsibilities that we have? What do you read? What do you expose your eyes to? Magazines, billboards, internet, novels or books. All those things. Stop and think about. I would encourage you to stop to write down a list sometime. What are the things that your eyes go to when you're driving down the road, for instance? And you have charge of your eyes. They're part of your body, right? You can move them away from that. You can say, eyes, don't look at that. And that's what we need to learn how to do. We live in a sinful world. This world is not going to be changed until the Lord comes back. And the Lord says, He says, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. So we can't blame God, right? Can't say, you didn't give me enough, you know, I gave you everything you need. I gave you my Holy Spirit and dwell you. I give you my grace, my spiritual enablement anytime you ask for it. Hebrews 4:14-16. Grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest right there at the Father's right hand. You see all that God has made provision for? And so much of it we leave neglected on the table and we ignore it? So God's made provision for our thought life. We need to take charge. The second one I put on in the framework of the passage in Colossians 3:5-17, put off the old man and put on the new man. You may want to put next to that a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you are, believer, a new creation in Christ. You're no longer a slave of sin. Paul will say in Romans 6 in verse 11, I think it is, or is it 14? I think it's 14. Sin shall not be your master, for you're no longer under sin. You're not under its dominion. Now you're under the dominion of grace. You were under sin's dominion. And when you were under sin's dominion, everything that you did was promoting sin in some aspect or another. Because that's all we knew. But we've been delivered out from that bondage. We're no longer slaves of sin. Hallelujah. Thank God. See? And so we can have compassion on other people that we know that are not Christians, that are not born again, that are not new creations in Christ, that are still in bondage. It shouldn't surprise us that they sin, that their lifestyles are characterized by terrible things. They're under sin's dominion. That's why they need Christ. And Christ is the only one who can deliver them. Some of you have maybe had some exposure to psychology and psychiatry. I believe that Christ is sufficient for all matters of sin. Now, there may be sometimes physical areas, chemical imbalances, and areas of the brain that were medicines can help and where doctors come in. But that only comprises about 5% of the cases. 95% of them. Cases where people are struggling in bondage to a particular sin or habit pattern of life. What we're calling life-dominating sins down there in number D, which is a pretty deep category for most of you guys. We probably won't get to that today. I just wanted to make you aware of it. That Christ is sufficient. He is able. I can remember reading a little tract about a dear sister who had fallen into the sinful habit, pattern of life of lesbianism before she wasn't a believer. Okay? She became saved. She trusted Christ. And over a period of time, the Lord delivered her from that sinful bondage. And she was able to marry. She was able to have children. And she is a happy mother, an involved Christian in a local testimony. And she gives all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, as she should. There is no pattern of behavior or lifestyle that is too hard for God, is there? Is anything impossible with God? Do we put God in a box and confine Him? No, we recognize that God can help and deliver in any situation. But we recognize He does that through the gospel and through faith in Christ and the new life, the new creation that comes through faith in Christ. That's God's method. And you and I know about it. And there are so many out there that don't. So we can help them, can't we? But always be alert to yourself and alert to your own weaknesses And don't put yourself in a position of temptation where you yourself could get into trouble. That's where meditation in the Scriptures comes in. If we're not spending quiet time with the Lord, we will never know what our weaknesses are. They say, well, yeah, I spend my quiet time 5 minutes before 7 o'clock every morning before I go to school because Mom and Dad say I have to do it. But if you're doing it with that attitude and you don't see what benefit it is, if you see the benefit, you might extend it to 30 minutes or an hour. Because that is the method, that is the key to victory. And that's what we're saying down in number B under communion with the Lord. Let me just say very quickly, and before we move there, that in the category number 3 under spiritual relationships, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be careful who you associate with. Evil companions corrupt good manners. That's a principle. It's a biblical principle that Paul says. You hang around evil people and you're going to become like them. They're not going to become like you unless they get saved. Right? The tendency is that their influence is going to corrupt you and not the other way around. I'm talking about continual exposure to that. And that's what Paul warns the Corinthians in 15:33. In fact, that's probably the key problem to the Corinthians' difficulty in their testimony that the whole letter of 1 Corinthians is dealing with, that very verse. In fact, I think that whole chapter, that they had a total misunderstanding of the resurrection. And that is the key to all the problems he deals with in the first 14 chapters, I think. And then fourthly, cultural influences. Train your eyes to look away. We can do that. We can train ourselves. We can train ourselves to push away from the table earlier. If our problem is with overeating or bulimia or anorexia or these kind of eating disorders, God can give us victory. Christ can give us victory in these things. Be alert to sources of temptation, billboards, TV, movies, magazines, books, computer, internet, and so forth. By the way, if you have a computer and you have internet, if you don't have a porn blocker on your computer, I would urge you strongly to get one. Arnott McEntee spoke to us back in November last year, and there are some places, Mike and Sam may already know about them. If they don't, I've got some information from Arnott with some groups up in Ohio, I think in Cleveland and other places, where you can purchase for minimal cost these things that will automatically block, not all of the porn, but a lot of it. And they've been proven to be very successful. We're fools if we go into these areas and think, well, I'm curious, what is it that the world is seeing in these things? Maybe I'm missing out on something. You're missing out on something, all right. A bunch of filth and dirt and disease, venereal diseases, STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, they are spreading rapidly in your age group. You say, well, the Lord is keeping me from those things. Are you thankful? I'm thankful the Lord kept me from those things. Only the Lord can do it. It's dangerous out there. So be careful about those things. All right, in number B there, I wanted to spend some time on marriage and singleness. But time just seems to run out. Let me just say a few things about communion with the Lord, and I will come back to it in the next session because it will be important in our testimony in the local assembly in service for the Lord, all right? Let me just say a few things about it. We'll come back to it. I've listed several things there. I want you to write down in the area of the first category under communion with the Lord. And everybody understand what I mean by communion? I don't mean the communion service or the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. It includes that. But that's a pretty small window in an overall time frame in our week, isn't it? 1 hour out of how many hours in a week? I don't remember. 8,000 something? Worship is part of commitment and total surrender. Now, we're going to come back to this in the next session, as I say. Romans 12:1 is the verse you want to put next to that. If I didn't do that, I don't think I did. But the whole idea of communion with the Lord is walking together with Him. And the picture the Bible uses is Me and the Lord walking together like I would walk down a garden pathway with someone I really care about and love and respect. And there's no one in this world. Even if the Lord has a spouse for you in the future, there's no human being in this world that compares to communion with the Lord. He has to be first. If he's not first in a marriage relationship, there's going to be problems. If you try to put your spouse in the place of the Lord and worship your spouse instead of the Lord, you're setting yourself up for a very big disappointment. Because your spouse isn't perfect like the Lord. Your spouse isn't always looking out for you like the Lord. The spouse has weaknesses too, as we all do. So the Lord has to come first. That picture comes from Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Remember the Lord before the fall in the garden? The Lord walked with Adam and Eve too in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, that blessed and wonderful place. Amos will pick up on that, Amos the prophet, in chapter 3, verse 3, where he will confront the nation of Israel, and I think the Lord is confronting Israel with that very picture of Genesis 3, 8. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? So you can't walk together in communion, in harmony, in fellowship, if you're not in agreement, right? If there's a disagreement, that breaks that fellowship, that breaks that communion, that closeness, that trust. And the problem is, we're not in agreement with the Lord. That's where the break comes, right? Not Him with us. He's always there for us. Paul picks up on that same picture in the book of Ephesians. Because after describing the wonder and awe of the body of Christ and God's plan for the body of Christ before He even made the earth, before the foundation of the world, in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, he uses that word again. What is it? Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called by God. And he'll track that through Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, the word walk. Walk in humility, walk in love, walk in wisdom, and so forth. There's five or six different categories there. It's the same picture. I think it's all tying together. It's the whole idea of walking in harmony with the Lord. And that includes being in agreement with Him. Being in agreement with Him. That, to me, is the key to deliverance from any kind of sinful addiction or habit pattern or behavior pattern that we can have. The key is our communion with the Lord. If I'm a slave in a particular area of sin, I need to look first at my relationship with the Lord. Am I in harmony with Him? Am I spending time with Him? And that's why I get, maybe that's not your reason, I hope it will become your reason. That's my reason for spending time with Him in the early part of the morning when it's quiet and the phones aren't ringing and there's no noise. Because I want to be with Him. Because I love Him. He died for me. He delivered me from a life of wasteful uselessness and brought me into a position where I can hopefully be of some sort of service for Him and for others. And so I want to spend time with Him. And as I spend time with Him, I find out how beautiful He is, how magnificent He is, how awesome He is. David writes about that in many of his Psalms, because David, out there in that Judean wilderness where it gets pitch black, you can't see your hand in front of your face. I've been out there. You can't see your hand in front of your face. It's so dark. But the stars are out. Of course, you'd see your hand if the moon was out on a full moon night. And then David meditated upon the Lord, and he felt totally safe. Even though there were bear and lion out there, he was safe because he had that communion relationship with the Lord. You think the Lord only reserved that for David? He has that for you and me too. And He's opening His arms up for us to come in and have fellowship with Him. That, I think, is the key. I'll say a few words about marriage and singleness maybe in the next section as we move into my assembly and I. And I've got another handout for that for you. But it's time for us to take a little break, and I appreciate your alertness, given this is a difficult hour right after lunch. We'll ask again one of the other, a different young man, to stand up and thank the Lord for our time and thank Him for His Word. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you.